21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulphur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurements, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to pray before Michael comes and speaks to us. Father, you are great and glorious. Your word has spoken down through the ages. Will you bring Michael's words to speak to us today? Will you speak to us through your word? Will you change us and mould us and make us like Jesus and make us to love and serve him all our days? We ask this for his great name's sake. Amen.
Good morning. Apparently Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Hope is powerful. Hope is dangerous. It's dangerous because our hopes, they motivate us. The things we're hoping to see give us a reason to get up and do things. We all need something to hope for, something to look forward to. Humans hope. Without hope, we shrivel up in despair. So, then, as we come to the new year, what are your hopes for 2014? Maybe you're wanting to build that house, to finally fix the house that you're living in, or to get your finances in order. Your hope is for a new job, for a new school, or even a new relationship. Or maybe your hope is much simply, you just want to spend more time surfing or diving. Hope gives us something to look forward to. Something to work towards. That is, as Christians, as people who have been saved by Jesus Christ, we have a confident hope. A hope of eternity with God, as it says in Romans 5. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. But when we speak with a Christian hope, unfortunately, as I hear people talk about, a lot of the way people talk about our great hope for the future is about as limp as a deflated balloon. The way they describe the Christian hope is flimsy, or it's boring, or it's just self-centered. So sometimes you hear the Christian hope described almost like it's a disembodied spirit drifting around heaven, you know, like a plastic bag swirling around on a windy day, just swirling pointlessly in the air currents. I mean, how pointless would that be? Or there are images, which I'm sure you've seen. You know, you see the cartoons of heaven, where you've got people sitting up there on fluffy white clouds in heaven, playing the harp endlessly. How boring would that be after the first day? I mean, I don't even really like harps. Oh, then there's the version of the Christian hope which my friend Tim used to have. Tim was a big soccer fan. He still is. And his picture of heaven was that he was playing for Australia against England, and he'd be doing this endlessly in heaven, and scoring a goal. And the crowd goes wild, and then it goes again, and again, and again. But I don't want to be cheering for Tim scoring goals. It's not terribly exciting to me. So if we actually accept these misconceptions of how flimsy or boring or self-centered what we're hoping for is, then it's not surprising that many of us, if we look at the way we live, shape our lives around the hope of a better house, or a better job, or a better day surfing, instead of shaping our lives around the hope of eternity with God. Today we're looking at the vision Jesus showed John to show us what he has prepared, what we have to hope for, what we have secure in him. And Revelation 21 shows us the great Christian hope, and it's not flimsy or boring or self-centered. The secure hope in Christ is solid and secure. It is active and joyful. And our hope is centered on someone far more impressive than me or my soccer-playing friend. So if we look at Revelation 21 with me, we see there it starts. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. There's a reborn universe. In verse 5, John hears a voice declaring from the throne, "Behold, I am making all things new." Our great hope isn't to be some vague plastic bag floating around. It's for a new heavens and a new earth. For a recreated physical reality. I mean, and this is clear not just from this vision, but from right across the New Testament. That when Jesus returns, his people will have physical bodies in the new creation. God is fixing everything up, making it new. And that includes us, his people. Some of you may have met my mother or seen my mother while she was down for Christmas. She stumbles along with a walking stick or sometimes pushed in a wheelchair. In fact, Gordon had to rescue her in the supermarket when she went with the wrong support. But these days she often has more freedom with an electric scooter. She's loving her electric scooter. Mum has Parkinson's disease. And the doctors tell Mum that she'll always have Parkinson's disease. but the doctors are missing something. She won't. Mum is looking forward to the resurrection body when she will be reborn, have a brand new body. It'll still be Mum, but without the Parkinson's disease. We will have bodies like Jesus' body. When he rose, physical bodies that could touch and feel and eat. And they'll still be recognisably ours, but better. 1 Corinthians tells us just like a tree is better than the seed that it grows from. See, our great Christian hope is not flimsy or vague. It is real, it is physical in a reborn universe. And our great hope is not boring either. We won't be sitting around playing harps, unless you're a harpist. It's good if you've got any harpists here today. So we see in 21, at the end of the chapter, in verse 26, the glory and honour of the creations of the different people will be brought into God's city. People will be creative and making things to bring to God. In the start of the next chapter, chapter 22, we're described as God's servants. He treats us as his precious children, but he also gives us work to do, good work to do. We see this in Jesus' parables. Work which is a joy to do. The curse of work will be gone and it will be great work. And in verse 22, verse 5, it says, we will reign. God will involve us in ruling his good world. That's what people were created to do back in Genesis. It'll be awesome. So as you look forward to 2014, maybe one of your hopes is that you'll get a better job, or your job will get fixed up and you won't have to swear anymore. But even if you landed the best job on the planet, what you're doing here will be a drag compared to the role Jesus has for you in the new creation. But I actually feel that at the moment I've been going on a bit about you and I and what we'll be doing. That gives the wrong impression of what we're looking forward to. See, the big focus, the big source of joy is not you, it's not me. The source of life and light in the new creation, it's not us at all. We won't be cheering as Tim scores soccer goals or because some surfer caught a wave. Our focus will be on the Lord God Almighty, the perfect creator of everything, and on the Lamb. He knows us perfectly. During the Christmas season, a lot of the time, we get time to reflect on the quality of our relationships. And sometimes that's a joy, and sometimes it's quite a painful experience. I mean, in my family history, there have been big trials there, but I had a tiny trial this year when Miriam and the kids went to Albany for the weekend before Christmas, and the car broke down and they couldn't get back. It reminded me, though, that I mean, who cares about the presents and the things we buy? It's the relationships, the intimacy that's far more important. And so listen to the relationships we have with the all-powerful God, who the perfect being in this chapter. So 21 verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more pain, or death, or mourning, or crying, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 6, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, he says, the beginning and the end. To whoever is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Whoever overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my child. See, in the new creation, we will have a relationship with our Creator, the one who made the universe, which is direct, which is intimate, which is permanent. Jesus Christ loves us so much. He gave his life for us. He sacrificed everything so that you and I have the chance to share an eternity with him and his family. Have you accepted this sacrifice? Have you recognized Jesus as the ruler of your life? See, if you have, the great news is that you now belong to his bride. Like so many here today, we are citizens of the city of God, and he is preparing a place for us. But you don't have to come to this city. Not everyone will end up in this city. Revelation has shown us another city in the previous chapters, another woman. Before we met the city of God as we worked through Revelation, before we met the bride of Christ, we met the city of Babylon, the great prostitute, who rejoices in indulgence, in greed and immorality, and anything that pushes God away from the centre of life. See, we don't have to place our hope in God's great city and have a home there. We can choose to place our hope in Babylon and make our home here, make our home there. And tragically, many do. I mean, listen, watch your TV, listen to the culture around you. We live in Babylon, so we're constantly told, got to look after number one. Put yourself at the centre. Don't rely on God. You can get more thrills now if you just buy it or indulge yourself sexually or worship that house or that boat or that lifestyle, that holiday. But as Dorothy said, it will all be ash. In the end, Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon has no place in the new creation. Told in this passage in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. It's vicious the way they put in that, all liars at the end. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Or again, down in verse 27. Describing who is in the city of God, we read, nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful. You see, if there's to be a place with no crying, with no pain, this sort of filth cannot be allowed in. But really, none of us deserve to be in there. You know, all liars are in trouble. Can you seriously say you've never lied at all? How can any of us belong in this perfect new creation? We're told this at the end of verse 27. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus has described as the Lamb to remind us that he was sacrificed. He died as the Lamb given to pay for our sins, to pay for all that we do wrong. So if we'll accept Jesus our King, admit our desperate need of him, he'll give us to drink from the water of life. Jesus the Lamb will write our names in the Book of Life, and bring us to the city of God as his brothers and sisters. The invitation is right there, right here, for you to share in the secure hope in Christ. But so many place their hopes in the doomed Babylon. I love the bright side of this vision. The picture of hope, of glory, of peace. And the realities we're shown in this final vision of Revelation, really, they're bigger than we can get our heads around. I was chatting about this with Val Nebone this week. And there's a lot of symbolism in John's vision of the future. There has to be. I mean, they're trying to explain something to our tiny little brains here, something we've never seen. I mean, imagine trying to explain the waves at Surfers Point to somebody who hasn't seen any water bigger than a little outback creek. What we're getting in this vision is greater than that. And so one thing Jesus does in this vision to help us, is it shows us the same thing from multiple angles. A bit like cricket replays, giving the slow motion hotspot perspectives, So you've got the straight one from this angle, got it from the side with Snicko, and you got the hotspot there. You've got the different views on the same thing to help us to grasp it more, help us to understand it more. And in this final vision, we see the city of God, the place of God's people, from three different views. And I'm going to leave the third magnificent view to Peter for next week. Speaking to Margaret River, I've given him the one with the garden, which people love. And it's not just any garden, it's like the Garden of Eden. But today we're just going to touch on the second scene, just quickly, so that we've got time to think about the difference this dangerous hope makes. The difference that the hope of the new creation... Oh, that's not going, is it? There you go. The difference of the hope of God's new creation could make in your life. This second scene, which starts from verse 9, I mean, to some ways, if you look at it, it looks like it's specially written to appeal to architects and to jewellers. Because it describes all the dimensions and all the materials of the city of God. And it's all made up of jewels, gold and jewels. And that may seem a bit of a letdown, being Margaret River people or people who've come down to enjoy the beauty of Margaret River, because we think of cities as crowded and oppressive and caught up in the fast life. And actually the Bible is also almost always negative about cities. Cities are a place of pride where people set themselves up against God. But this city is different. And it's not just different because it's the dimensions given here. Each wall stretches from here to Adelaide. But it's not the dimensions aren't just about physical size. If you look through, you scan through the passage from verse 12 and look at which numbers keep popping up again and again in the dimensions. The number 12. Or you've also got 144, which is 12 times 12 for those who can't remember their tables. We have seen throughout the Bible, and especially in Revelation, that 12 is the number of God's people. The full number of God's people. So the dimensions of the city aren't just telling us that architects belong there. They're telling you and me, all the people of God, that we belong there. This is a place for us, for you. And what's it like? It's like all the most beautiful things John has encountered in his whole life. Gold and pearls and jewels all together. And nothing is plain, nothing is faded. Everything in the whole city is overwhelming in its beauty. And just, do you notice what shape the city is in verse 16? At the start of the verse, we're told the city is a square. But more than that, what do you notice about the height at the end of the verse? It's one tall place. This city is a perfect cube. In the Old Testament, there was one place where there's a room that's a perfect cube. It happens to be a perfect cube covered with gold and jewels. It was the Holy of Holies in the heart of the temple. The room built to represent God's throne room, where God himself dwells. And here, the whole city is a cube. The loving God fills everything like a blazing light. You see, in our fallen world, one reason I love Sundays coming together is because it helps us to sing and to worship God and to remember God's presence and his power. But in the new creation, you don't need a special day, you don't need a special meeting to do that. To remember how great God is. God is everywhere. Listen to verse 22 onwards. John says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Wow. That's something worth looking forward to. Raise your eyes from the road immediately in front of you, from your small hopes, the imitation hopes, and take in the glorious scenery we are heading towards. Because if you are in Christ, that is where you are going. I don't want to have my hope based on the little imitations on what might happen next week or the holiday I can enjoy next year. I want the biggest hope in my life to be the glorious future Jesus Christ has secured for me. Because there is nothing bigger, nothing greater than that. I want that to be the hope that motivates me, which gets me up every morning and doing things. And my prayer for each one of you is that each of you will raise your eyes too. And your hope will be beyond Babylon in the city of God. But I've got to warn you, actually, hope is a dangerous thing. The glorious Christian hope is a dangerous thing. It motivates people to go to the far ends of the world. I mean, my sister's in Bulgaria, the most depressed place in Europe and one of the poorest places in Europe. And hearing this story, it's a depressing place, but she is there to take the hope of Christ. The Christian hope of the new creation can change your life too. See, if you actually believe that you are a child of God with secure eternal hope, then the way you spend your money will change. You'll reject the false hopes that the advertisers and the shops and the media will be selling you all the time, and the conversations of your friends a lot of the time too. If your hope is in the magnificent home Christ is building for you, then the attitude to the house you live in now will change. If your hope is on spending eternity with God, then the way you spend your time this week, the way you spend your time this year will change. Which is kind of scary, isn't it? Maybe you don't want God to change you. You don't want this hope of eternity interfering with the little hopes that, you know, it's what everybody else around you is living for. I mean, it's really inconvenient. It could be dangerous. And I'm sure there are people here who don't want that. You don't want the hope of eternity to interfere with your lifestyle now. So if you don't want the hope of eternity, the hope of the new creation to interfere, I've got a few tips for you, okay, for how to avoid this. How to avoid having this hope really shape your life. Firstly, if you don't want the Christian hope to interfere with your life, don't pray. Okay, prayer is very dangerous. God's powerful, he could answer it. And if you do pray, make sure you only ever pray about your hopes in this world. Be very careful not to pray that God will help you to grasp the wonderful hope that he is offering you. If he answers that prayer, it could change anything. So don't pray. Be very careful of praying if you don't want to have this hope mess up your life. Secondly, if you don't want this hope to interfere with your life, make sure you're not regular in church. And then if you do come sometimes, make sure you come centering on you. Remember, that's what you want heaven to be like. It's centered on you. Okay? Be a consumer, be there to criticise. Okay? That's the way you want to come if you do come to church. If you come to learn and to encourage, that could be really dangerous. God might show you the frailty of your other hopes. And you might start to grasp the security and the wonder of the hope he offers. And thirdly, if you don't want the hope of Christ's return to mess up your life, this is a really important one. I've found a lot of people get messed up by this. Make sure you don't regularly meet with a small group of Christians who encourage each other to live with this hope. You see, don't read the Bible and pray with them, especially. If you meet with them, just don't let God come on the agenda. Because you can actually quite easily get infected with this eternal hope if you have regular close contact. And this danger, however, fortunately, is easy to avoid because there are so many different hopes in your life, so many different things going on. I'm sure you can find a reason why you cannot find the time to meet together with people who would encourage you to look to Christ's return. And the fourth and final tip I've got for those who don't want this dangerous, interfering hope to mess up your lives, don't listen to what Dorothy was saying about reading the Bible all through the month, okay? Don't do that. God might speak to you through his word. If you open the Bible, if you ever do that, if you're trying to avoid it, make sure you only ever open it with random snatches. It's much more likely if you actually have God setting the agenda that he'll speak to you through it, you see. And especially don't do what I did. You see, this is something I did that's really messed me up with this. 10 years ago, I was in an older guy was sharing, and he would tell me something that really surprised me. He said that he was really enjoying memorising the start of John's Gospel. And I go, wow, memorisation, I thought that was just for little kids and stuff, you know, grown-ups don't do that. And he was this guy in his 50s talking about how wonderful it was. So I decided to give it a try. And then I tried memorising a couple of other passages, that Deuteronomy passage that was read earlier, and this Revelation 21, the start of this chapter. And that's a really bad thing to do if you don't want this Christian hope interfering with your life. Because first of all, in order to memorise, you've got to soak yourself in the Word for days trying to get your head around it. And even if you forget it afterwards, it could already have infected you or affected you. And secondly, it can inconveniently pop into your head at different times and refocus you and give you a focus on your eternal hope instead of the little things there. It can really mess up your perspective, even if you mess up the words, as I'll probably do now. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, coming out of heaven from God, like a bride adorned for her husband. And a loud voice from the throne said, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and they will be his people, and he will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll no longer be any death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And the voice from the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true."